Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John tonight. Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter 4. A little different type of message tonight. I hope it'll be a help, encouragement to you. John chapter 4, verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amen. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Pick it up over in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Father, I ask that your spirit would just help me, Lord, by giving me the words and the thoughts, Lord. And I pray that the folks that are here would get a blessing, be a help to them. And we just pray that you'd encourage us tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something a little different here tonight than I guess would be normal in our church. But I want you to go to one verse here, and that's going to be our text. But I wanted you to see the whole picture. Look at verse number 6, chapter 4, verse number 6. And there's five words there that you ought to box around or underline. It says, Now Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was there. Now, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture to all of us in this room. I'm sure if you've been saved any length of time at all, you've read through here, you've heard messages through here. But this is a portion of Scripture that I want to deal with, and I'll get to it in a minute here. I'm going to give you some introductory thoughts at first. But Jesus Christ left Judea to travel to the northern part of Palestine called Galilee. And in between those two is a place called Samaria. And that's what we just read about. These are part Jew, part Gentile that lived there. And they didn't have a lot of love by the Jews. They were looked down upon. And here in the text, we discover that Jesus makes this statement in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. So, because normally the Jews would go around the outside of Samaria rather than going through it just to avoid going there. And if you notice in verse number 5 and verse number 6, that Jesus Christ goes to the city of Sychar, which is near to the parcel of ground which Jacob purchased. And it's there on that parcel of ground that Jacob dug a well. Now, Jacob was about 2,000 B.C., so it's some 2,000 years previous to John chapter 4 when that well was dug. So it's a 2,000-year-old well. So Jacob made an investment. I want you to think about this in light of missions. I want you to think about this in light of our church. I want you to think about it in light of the men that are here being trained to go out and do something for the Lord. But I want you to notice it says, Now Jacob's well was there. So 2,000 years earlier, Jacob made an investment in digging a well. And that investment has eternal value. What Jacob did physically has eternal value spiritually. So sometimes what you're doing physically, you think it doesn't have any long-lasting effect to it, but it does. And I hope that you'll get that idea by the time we're done here this evening. Now, by way of introduction, let me just give you a couple thoughts about digging a well. And relate that, if you would, to the spiritual aspect of the Christian life and doing what God would have you to do here in this church and through this church. Number one, you can write these down if you want, because you won't remember them. But number one, it's a lot of hard work. Digging a well is a lot of hard work. Have you ever dug a well? I've been in Africa 9 times, in Zambia, in fact, in Ethiopia and other places, but I've seen the results of well digging. Now, nowadays, they have modern equipment, but, back when they were doing that, when I was there, it was done by hand. So if you've ever realized how much work is involved in digging and preparing and finding and getting a well done. Palestine is mostly limestone, made up of a lot of limestone. So Jacob didn't have well diggers. He didn't have corkscrew. He didn't have backhoes. He didn't have excavators. He didn't have any of that kind of equipment. Everything that he was going to do was going to be done by hand. Physical labor. So they dug the well by hand. With what? They had shovels. They had picks. That's hard work. You know, if you've ever done any digging in the yard, which I try to do as little as possible, I hire it out now. I got smart in my old age. But, you know, if you've ever done that, you realize how much back-breaking work it really is to be able to dig in the ground, especially when you're talking about, hard ground like what's there in that area. So you're talking about shovels, you're talking about picks, you're talking about hammer and chisel. Back in 1979, y'all know Nick Cirino, right? Nick Cirino up in the Arctic, north slope of Alaska. Nick and I and 50 men, 48 other men, we went to the Arctic to build a church building from the ground up. And so 39 of us were there at that, and 11 of them, went and put an addition on a log church in another town. Well, that whole area is permafrost. When we're building the building, what they do, and you guys that are involved in construction, they had 8x8s, and they would cut the wood on an angle, and then they would shim it like this so that when the ground heaved, they could adjust the flooring, adjust the building by whacking those in or whacking them out to level the floor of the building. So while we're there, hammer and chisel, I'm the grunt. You know, I'm the guy that I did the HVAC and I did the plumbing and I did the baptistry and I did the bathrooms. But these guys are there. They know how to build stuff. I just know how to tear things apart. And, so they're building and I'm the grunt. I'm on the ground with the hammer and chisel making a way for those pieces of wood to be fitted in that permafrost. You stop and think about how much work that was for poor Tommy. It was difficult. But you stop and think about inch by inch, they're digging. Foot by foot, they're digging. How deep? 50 feet? I don't know. The well was deep. 75 feet? 100 feet? I don't know. How deep did they have to go? 3, 4, 5, 6 feet wide they've got to build this. And they're hauling the dirt. They're digging. They're going down, hauling the dirt out, pulling it up with ropes and baskets and doing all that. You're talking about blisters on their hands and aching backs and all of that. I remember on that trip to the Arctic, we were all in tents. The 39 in our group, we were all in tents in the middle of a mosquito haven. And I was working about 12, 13, 14 hours a day because I was the only guy that knew how to do the plumbing. Everybody else is doing everything. I'm crawling around underneath. I'm doing all the work. At the end of the day, and it was daylight until 11, 12 o'clock at night, I'm exhausted. And I was young back then. This is 1979. So I was, 29 years old. Just a punk. But every night I'd go back and I had this air mattress. Every night I had to blow it up because it had a hole in it that I didn't know about when I took it up there. And so every night I'm exhausted. I'm laying on the ground. Serino's laughing at me. There's four or five of us in the tent. He's laughing. I'm laying on the ground. I'm just doing everything I can to get this thing full, and I'd fill it up, and I'd fall asleep. And, 2 hours later, all the air's gone again, but I don't know because I'm sleeping, right? But it was a difficult time. It was a hard time for us to go through and prepare that in this area. So, when you're stopping to think about what's going on here with this well, there's a lot of work happening in this area where this well is being dug. So maybe they'd hit water, but the water wasn't fit to drink. Maybe I had a friend of mine, he had a home there in Hilton, New York, and he had well water, and the toilet, the sink, everything was all yellow porcelain because of this high sulfur content. And he didn't want to spend the money, I guess, to fix that. He was always cheap. But anyway, you could dig down and get some water, but it's not suitable to drink. What good is it? So you keep going and you keep digging and so on. Or maybe you relocate to a different location. So Jacob has invested a lot of effort into this well and digging this well in this stony ground to provide a well of water. A lot of back-breaking work, a lot of expense, and we'll talk about that. So when you talk about personal expense that Jacob put into digging this well, I gave that some thought. He's got to pay these laborers. day's wages. You say, it's only a penny a day, but he's got to pay him a day's wages and perhaps their food and lodging and all that. He's taking care of all these workers. How many he had? I don't know. We have no idea. But you can't dig a 100-foot, maybe 100-foot, 75-foot deep well, 3, 4, 5, 6 feet wide. You're not going to do that in a day or two or three. So maybe it was weeks, maybe even months, as he was digging that well to prepare to take care of himself and his family, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well. So all the expense can add up after a while, and it can be a pretty hefty amount of labor cost. The point is this. If you intend, if I intend, as God's people, if we intend to invest into the work of God, a work that has eternal value, you can say amen right there, it's imperative that we understand that it's going to take, on our part, a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take some financial investment by you and by me on our part. So as a church, I'm a new guy here. I've been here 6 years now almost. Isn't that amazing? Almost 6 years. How did you put up with me that long? But, you stop and think about you folks that have been here from the beginning, or 30 years, 25 years, and what you have invested in effort, finances, and your labors to get involved in this ministry and to be a help to this pastor and to see something get done for the glory of God. So you stop and think about the investment that you have put in. You stop and think about the finances or the labor that you put in on your part. So as a church, now we are together. We're building a new building that you have been saving for many years. You stop and think about the returns that are going to come from your investment. A lot of times we don't think far enough down the road. We just think of the problem we're going through at the time. But there's going to be a result that will come from your effort. You may not, and we'll talk about this in a minute too, you may not experience that result now, but you will at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important that you understand there's some finances, there's some effort that's going on here. Number two, investing into something that has eternal value to it, eternity in mind of it, has a need for a lot of patience. You stop and think about the amount of patience, excuse me, that Jacob had as he's preparing and digging this well. And as I said, it could have been 100 feet, 75 feet, or more in depth and wide. But digging that well of that size and that magnitude by hand took a lot of patience on Jacob's part and on the laborers that he had with him. Because day after day, from sun up to sundown, they're working all day long, daytime. Those men are shoveling and picking and pulling out rocks and hammering chisel through boulders and trying to get things out of the way and trying to hit water. And day after day, they return to their tents like I did and just collapse from exhaustion. They're tired of all the work that had taken place. Perhaps, the way I think about this, because there's no water, there's no well, maybe they got to transport that water from a distance. They got to go someplace else to another well, get that water, carry that water back to take care of themselves, take care of their animals that they have there with them. There's a lot that we don't even think about when we read Jacob's well was there. So patience is required here because it's going to take time with this investment. Now, if you used to read the financial page, and some of you might be, privy to all that kind of information, which I'm not. I depend on other people to tell me what to do and what not to do. But, you stop and think that it takes patience if you invest. You're not going to put money into something and expect to get a return right away. It takes time. What do they call that? Dollar cost averaging or something, You just keep plowing away at a little time. We're trying to teach our grandkids that now, some of those terms. But that investment that you make is eventually going to yield a return, and you'll be glad that you invested. So, you know, you may look now, when's this building going to go up? When's this missionary? When are these guys going to leave here and go start a church? When's that all going to happen? And, you know, you just have to be patient and wait on the Lord and just realize that God's going to yield a return on your investment, and it will come, and you'll be glad when it happens. Number three introduction here, investing into something that will last for eternity also requires a lot of faith. A lot of faith. Put yourself into Jacob's shoes here, if you can, as he's invested in the work, as he's invested his finances, as he's invested the manpower, as he's invested his patience into this, what we would call, and he called, no doubt, a major effort of digging that well. Chiseling, digging, carting, carrying, basket after basket, doing all of this. Now, in the beginning, when they started digging the well, you guys that are in Bible school here, maybe give this a little bit of thought. When they started out in the beginning of that task, they were excited. They were anticipating hitting water soon, quickly. You know, get down 10, 15 feet, they're going to get water, but they dig and no water. And they kept digging and no water. And they kept digging and no water. And they just kept going. So they go down 25 feet, and the men say, Jacob, we haven't hit water yet. Let's quit. Jacob, we haven't hit water. Let's go to a different location. Nothing's happening with this well. Let's move on to another place. Jacob would say, no, boys, just keep digging. Just keep picking away. Just keep doing what you're doing, and let's be faithful and finish where we started here. We're going to dig this well. They went 50 feet. Still no water. Come on, Jacob, let's try a different location. 75 feet. Come on, let's try a different location. There's no water here. This is not working out too well. And so, you know, I'm sure there was probably a little bit of a thought in his mind, these guys are going to mutiny on me here and quit, and I won't have anybody to do the work. So Jacob has invested faith in the laborers that God would bless their labor and bless with a well of life-sustaining water. For who? For himself. If you look at the verse that we read there, talking about feeding himself, feeding his children, feeding his animals with that water. So you realize that when you're investing into the work of God, when you're investing in the things spiritual by physical means, when you're doing that, you have to realize you have to have faith in God and his direction. If God led Jacob dig the well there, then he's got to dig the well there. You have to have faith in God's ability to help you to accomplish the goal that you have been given. You have to have faith that God will do what he said he would do in his word. You have to have faith in believing in, like, as us as church members, in the pastor, in the leadership that we have in this church. Of which, let me just say a plug, I'm thankful to be in this church. I'm thankful to sit underneath these two guys that are pastoring this church. I'm excited to be here, and I'm thankful to be here. And I can't tell you enough, and I believe that we ought to be following their vision, being involved in their vision, what God has laid upon their heart. If you're willing to invest in the work of God, then you need to pray, and you need to work, and you need to wait patiently. God says that you will reap if you faint not. You just got to keep plowing. Now, all that's introductory thoughts. Now, let's go back to the text and look at verse number 6 again. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jacob dug this well 2,000 years earlier than what we find here in John chapter number 4. So, number one, Jacob invested in a place where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to preach from. Stop and think about that. Jacob's well, dug some 2,000 years earlier, became a great pulpit for the Son of God, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth. You realize that when you give your money and you put money in that box for missions, what we just saw on this screen here, what a blessing it was to see that and hear that. You stop and think about, you know, your physical, financial labor and physical labor that you're putting in to this ministry by involved in some ministry, teaching, preaching on the street or whatever you're doing. But, you know, you just stop to realize and be thankful for the place that God has given to us right here. Now, you give money, you designate money, you designate time, you give to missions that we just saw the results of some of your giving to those guys to provide a place for them, to provide finances for them to meet their physical needs where your missionary families are preaching and proclaiming and teaching and preaching and investing and distributing the gospel where they are. We have men here that are being trained, that have been trained, that have been sent out. Some of them on the screen just a moment ago. And you stop and think about the missionaries that have passed through the doors of this church. And then the young men that we have sitting in here that are preparing for the ministry. That one of these days they're going to finish, you know, like brother just finished, got finally after 19 years, got his diploma. But, you know, what's God going to do with these guys? God has a plan. God has a purpose. Let me just say something to you guys here. You know, you're going to get out there and you're going to want to build this 500-seat church, you know, within 6 months of time. It's not going to happen like that. You have to be patient. You have to have faith and believe that God's going to lead and direct and guide. But you just have to be patient and wait on the Lord through everything. I remember as a young preacher, you know, we were at the YMCA. You know my story. We were there 7 years, very long years at the YMCA. And, you know, it took time. You know, we went there with just our family, six of us, and then other families that we started with, two other families. And it takes time to build a church. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes involvement. It takes finances. It takes hard work. It takes a lot of knocking on doors and handing out tracts and doing all the things that you're supposed to do. But it doesn't happen overnight. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't grow overnight. You young preachers in here that are going out, I'm the old guy. You know, I'm not as old as Brother Bain. But he's much wiser in his age and his wisdom. I listen to Brother Gary. And some of you guys need to listen to guys like this and talk to him and find out what kind of advice can you give me? I'm going to go here and start a church. Or I'm going to go to this ministry. I'm going to be an associate pastor at this place. Bounce it off of him and find out what he has. I remember it was 1987, a fellow by the name of John Sarah. Y'all know who John Sarah is? He walked through the back doors of where we were meeting at the YMCA. I told you this story, didn't I? Just act like you didn't. But he walked through the back doors and he looked at me. Well, I was already started preaching. He looked at me, stood there 5 minutes and left. And I thought, well, that didn't work. But I found out what he did is he went out to the lobby of the YMCA and he sat there and he listened. And then he told his wife, he said, that guy's telling the truth. Let's go back in. And they sat down. Well, John got saved. Lorna got saved. The kids got saved. And, you know, then we trained him and we taught him. And he went through Bible Institute at our church. And he took other ones. Every place that had a Bible class, he would take it. And then he went, in 1993, he went to Zambia. And, you know, there was an investment of effort. John used to drive me nuts sometimes. Honestly, he was just a fanatic about... I remember one time he wrote a song when he was newly saved. He wrote a song because he was in a jazz band. And he wrote a song and he wanted to know if he could sing it. I said, let me hear it. And he sang it and, you know, he was going to do the organ, the keyboard with it. And I said, not yet, John. let's wait. He got mad at me. He did. But he got over it. But he was with us for all those years, 1993 from 1987. When you look and see what the investment and the labor and everything that we put into John and Lorna Sarah, he went to Zambia and 300 and some odd churches were planted while he was there. National pastors that were trained in the three Bible institutes that he was running. And you stop and think about the results of the labor and the hard work and everything. You know, he's still reaping, even though he's died now and Lorna's dead, you know. But they're still reaping fruit, and that ministry is still going strong. The investment that was made in John Sarah financially, physically, emotionally, and the trips that we would take people over there, often just to see the work, was paid off in souls being saved, and churches being planted, and pastors being trained. So you stop and realize all that, you know, that John Sarah, God used John Sarah. He's just one of many. We had several men like that in our church that pastored and started churches and so on. But a lot of times people lose sight of the investment time and they just want to see the result time. And if you're not patient, you're going to be upset. A lot of times Christians today, they miss a great opportunity to invest in something that has eternal value to it. You know, you think you put money in a box and where's it go? What's it do? Yeah, it pays salaries. Yeah, it pays electric bill. Well, that's a good thing, but it's also paying to put a building up. You excited about that?
Yeah.
You should be excited about that. That's an amazing thing, what God is going to do there. So, number one, Jesus Christ is preaching on this place that Jacob provided this well for. Secondly, Jacob invested his time, he invested his labor, he invested hard work, he invested finances, he invested his faith into a place where souls were going to be saved. That's what we just talked about with John Sarah. That's what we're talking about with the young men that are in here, and even some of the old goomers that are in here, they're going to go and do something for God. That Samaritan woman was a sinful, adulterous woman, married 5 times. And then she's living with number 6. I used to say, you know, she must have been a beautiful woman, you know, to capture 5 men, 6. But must have been a horrid woman to be around because they all left. That's a joke. But Jacob is the one who dug this well that Jesus Christ uses this pulpit and used as an illustration with this old sinful woman to bring him to himself, bring her to himself. Jacob invested everything he had, not realizing that God himself, manifest in the flesh, was going to use that investment to win souls for Christ. You know, God wants to use you. God wants to even use me. But, you know, you need to realize that we just got to be thankful, because one of these days, you're going to get the glory. And you're going to see people come to you and say, thank you for investing. Thank you for telling me about Christ. Thank you for standing on the street corner. Thank you for going to the mission. Thank you for going to the nursing home. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Your investment is going to be returned. Number 3, Jacob invested his time, his money, his labor, his efforts, his patience, his faith, where souls became soul winners. Look at verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then notice verse 30. Then they, those men from verse 28, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, that's where it started, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So you stop and realize that this investment that Jacob made. Hey, look, you know, if you make an investment and you want to put money in a bank, and if you had an option of getting 0% or 0.5%, interest on your money, or somebody said, look, I'll give you 10% on your money, you'd be a fool to invest it in that 0.5%, wouldn't you? You got to realize what we're investing in here is not worthless investment. This has eternal value to it. So be wise, be smart. There's a lot of Christians, like, you know, that are going to get 30, 60, 100-fold one of these days. Read Luke 19 when you get home and see what that's all about. Winning people to Christ, yes, but not stopping there. Because the church doesn't just win them to Christ. We disciple them, we train them, and then we send them out. Praise the Lord. Number 4, you still with me?
Yes.
I'm not boring you, am I? I'll keep trying.
Go ahead.
Number 4, Jacob invested into a place in order to receive something in return himself. The investment that Jacob made provided both present for his days while he was alive and future returns and blessings, not just for Jacob, but for his family, and his family, and his family, and people, and people, and people down the road. You know, when I was pastoring there, my family was there, and kids and grandkids, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And my investment was not just for my lifetime. My investment, the people of that church of First Bible, their investment was for their kids, for their grandkids, for their great-grandkids. It doesn't stop with you. Jacob got personal satisfaction. He drank of that water himself. He got personal refreshment as he drank that water himself. He got personal enjoyment from drinking that water himself. He had personal things that were accomplished in his life as a result of that labor. If you're investing into the work of God in this church, I trust that you're receiving some personal satisfaction, some personal refreshment for yourself. But Jacob didn't just invest to provide present returns for himself, but future returns as well. And his investment, which was one of faith, Jacob couldn't.